This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn in studio with me, a homeschool father of six. And today we're going to take a look at what's going on in Oregon. And indeed, this has affected several states around the country. This influence of the homosexual-based curriculum is really spreading across America. And of course, our interest is to bring a Christian education, the idea of a Christ-centered, biblical worldview-based, fear of God-oriented education to our children. And this is a major test for the Christian. This question of whether we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and whether we are discipling our children in our homes, in the Word of God, as we sit in our house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, is such a basic question. It's such a test to the Christian life. It's a test to our love for God, and that's going to be the subject on this edition of the program. Well, Oregon has mandated a K-12 LGBT identity curriculum in civics, geography, and such. The Democrat-controlled House passed the legislation last week. And a summary of the bill indicates that public school children will be exposed to content regarding sexuality in all courses dealing with civics, economics, geography, government, and history. The roles and contributions of historical personages would be highlighted in coursework for their sexuality and gender identities rather than their accomplishments or contributions. And on it goes. All right. So it's really interesting here that the Oregon State Legislature has legislated. I believe the bill is HB 67. After Deuteronomy 6:7, so yeah. You know, I believe it would be HB 67. You know, it is really interesting that this integration of this doctrine and this faith is so intimate into every aspect of life. I mean, this the commitment that they have to their God of humanism and homosexuality is really truly amazing. That the God of homosexuality be like a frontlet before our children's eyes, and you shall talk of him as you walk by the way, as you rise up, and as you lie down. It's interesting how committed they are. By the way, this goes into effect January 1st, and you have to be impressed, Steve, by the sincere devotion paid to the God of sodomy and humanist autonomy.
Yeah, would that the Christian church have that same excitement and that same fervor for the actual God of the Bible.
Boy, yeah. I think there is fervor here. I think there's sincerity in terms of their worship.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what you're seeing here is there's a huge commitment to these false gods. You know, sexuality was always part of pagan worship of false gods in ancient Mesopotamia and Canaan. So there's no question why, you know, sexuality and perverse forms of sexuality must be integrated. They must be integrated into every part of the children of these devotees' lives. It must be right there. Why? Because it's their religion. It's their faith. It's right at the very core of everything they believe. And of course, it is humanist autonomy, but it's also this pagan worship that's really been shot through so much of pagan religion throughout the millennia. You know, the Aztecs were a culture that believed in human sacrifice. Of course, a man named Castillo, who traveled with the Spaniards and recorded, his historian that was recording what they found as they visited these cities in Mexico in the 1480s. And he said when Pedro de Alvarado reached the towns, he found that they had all been deserted the same day. And he found in the queues bodies of men and boys who had been sacrificed on the walls and altars stained with blood and the hearts placed as offerings before the idols. He also found the stones on which the sacrifices were made and the stone knives with which to open the chest so as to take the heart out. Pedro de Alvarado said that he found most of the bodies without arms or legs, and that he was told by some Indians that they had been carried off to be eaten, and our soldiers were astounded at such great cruelty. I will not say any more of the number of sacrifices, although we found the same thing in every town we afterwards entered. He described the priests as what you would find in a horror movie, dressed in black cloaks, reaching to their feet was hair, down to their feet, covered with blood and so matted together that it could not be separated. So their hair down to their feet, just completely stinking with blood. And he also says that these
that they indulged in the practice of sodomy. So homosexuality and human sacrifice, very, very central. The extent to which this work was embedded in the culture was just extraordinary. In the plaza, this man wrote, where some of their oratories stood, there were piles of human skulls so regularly arranged that one could hardly count them. I estimated them at more than 100,000. I repeat again that there were more than 100,000 of them. In another part of the plaza, there were so many piles of dead men's thigh bones that one could not count them. He says, you know, he knew that his readers were tired of hearing of these horrors, as my readers will be tired of hearing the great number of Indian men and women whom we found sacrificed in all the towns and roads we passed, and on and on and on it goes. So this was the eyewitness account of what was going on in Aztec Mexico back, what, 500 or 600 years ago. But we are reliving this these days of human sacrifice or abortion and homosexuality, this resurgence of pagan religion. And I think we're actually getting rather tired of hearing the great numbers of sacrifices and perversions going on too. I get the sense that we're rather overloaded by this, even as those who heard these stories some 600 years ago were overloaded by just the sheer evil of it all.
Yeah, and we've just cleaned it up a little bit with morning after pills and with surgical abortion that is not seen by a lot of people. So that there's not groups of people that are crowded around a priest sacrificing these children. It's all done in back rooms of Planned Parenthood and other places like that where it's not seen. So it's clean. Mm-hmm. It's cleaner.
Well, friends, I guess the question is, do you belong to this faith or do you belong to the Christian faith? We're going to talk about that more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims at the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Steve Vaughn also in studio, a couple of homeschooling dads. And indeed, there is another form of discipleship in which there are those who are teaching their humanism, their autonomy, their sexual autonomy, as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they study geography, as they study history, as they study all of the various courses. The frontlet is between their eyes. And we're recommending that you apply a biblical approach to this and worship the true and living God and disciple your children in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a radically different form of an education than what you find as established on a humanist worldview. And this dominant worldview is just shot through our culture to the point at which it is absorbing into the public schools as well. And I guess the question is, do we submit our children to indoctrination in this pagan worldview? Are there any Christians left in Oregon who would serve the true and living God, who would pull their children out of these schools and refuse to subject them to homosexuality 101, 102, 103, 104, 105, 201, 202, 301, 401, and so forth? Are there Christians left in Oregon? How many are left? At this point, I would guess that almost all of the Christians left in California and Oregon have removed their children from the government-funded schools. Same thing, by the way, in Colorado, Oregon, and New Jersey, and California. These are the worst states at this point. California, Colorado, Oregon, and New Jersey are the four states requiring the stumbling of little ones in the government-funded schools. That would be Colorado, California, Oregon, and New Jersey as of just last week.
Yeah, and there, I mean, your kids are going to be discipled. They are going to learn how to live. They're going to establish a worldview. The question is, who are you going to have do that for them? Do you want this to be done in the public school, or would you rather do it yourself, or at least have somebody like Kevin Swanson, you know, in, you know, Shepherd's conferences and the curriculum and things like that? It's all about that curriculum. What are you going to teach your kids, or what are you just going to let them be instructed by the pagans of this world and take them all the way through college to where they're going to end up rejecting the faith and walking away? Is that what you want? Is not your children more important than that?
At one time, I think that Christian parents thought the public schools were still somewhat okay because they were just stuffing facts, neutral facts, into children's minds, and they weren't paying attention to the worldview. But now the humanist and the pro-homosexual worldview has become so self-conscious in the systems that I think it's impossible for Christian parents to ignore what is going on. In other words, the humanists are out of the closet. They're not covering anything up anymore. They're not pretending that there's something of a Christian heritage that is painting the externals of this educational process. Rather, this education is thoroughly humanistic. This education is thoroughly embracing a humanist autonomy and is opposing God at every single point. And they are admitting it. The legislatures of these states are saying, yes, we oppose God's law. We are absolutely diametrically opposed to God and to his law. And I think it's the time now for Christians to reassess where they're taking their children, where they're sending their children. And I want to state this very carefully. I want to measure my words here. If you knowingly send your children to a school that repeatedly and regularly and self-consciously indoctrinates these children as young as 6 or 7 years of age in sexual perversions, and that would include premarital fornication and child sexual abuse and state-approved sexual perversions, this is one of the most egregious sins one could commit in the present day. And I would encourage parents in Oregon and Colorado and California and in New Jersey to repent of this insistence on stumbling your children and supporting the most egregious sins of the day, and realize the depths to which you have descended. And you need to call out for mercy and forgiveness and salvation from your sins, because this is a sin when you subject your children to the wrong teaching, when you claim as a parent to be a Christian and yet submit your children to a nurture and admonition of a homosexualized legislature and system or department of education. Friends, you are committing one of the most egregious sins of the day. And so we would simply call you to repentance, because one day Jesus is coming to judge this world. He has risen from the dead. He's on the right hand of the Father, and he commands you to repent, and he offers his salvation to you for these sins. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ came, because we tend to be those negligent. We tend to be those who don't love our children. We tend to be those who do not raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as we're commanded to do in Scripture.
Yeah, love is an active type of thing. It's not that I just have feelings for my kids. I need to be active in their lives, active in training them up in the way that they should go. I got a text from my daughter who was visiting some friends down in Texas for quite a while. She went to church there, and she texted me and said how glad she was that we had family worship, that she was hearing over and over the verses that she hears come out of my mouth all of the time. And she wanted to write me and text me and thank me, because she said, this seems to be pretty rare anymore these days based upon what the pastor was saying at this church. This is just not something that's going on. And that just warmed, I've saved the text. It's just warmed my heart knowing that my kids are getting this. I have a daughter at Summit Ministries right now that's going through the Summit class. Same thing. She's calling me up and saying, there's some pretty strange beliefs here. How do I defend the Bible, even in this area?
Steve, I think we need to remember that discipleship of our children is something that happens over 18 years. It's a day by day, line by line, precept by precept. It sort of sinks in over time. And we're to be faithful farmers and to plant the seeds and water the seeds over 18 years. And this isn't the kind of thing where you ignore the teaching of your children on a daily basis, then hope when they're 14 years of age they make it to youth camp and some incredibly inspiring youth pastor like Josh Harris shows up and gives them an inspiring message. They toss the pine cone into the fire. They give their heart to Jesus, and voila, everything's changing. This isn't the way. This isn't the approach that is commanded in Scripture. It's rather to bring your children up in the environment, the atmosphere of the nurture and the admonition of the Lord over 18 years. It's rather be teaching them God's word as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up. It should be as a frontlet before your eyes, on the gates, on the posts, all the way through the geography book, all the way through the history book, all the way through the science book. You shouldn't go for 476 pages before you find a Bible verse in your chemistry textbook, etc. It needs to be, the word of God just needs to be a constant in your children's experience. And the modern concept of just sort of living your life by an occasional Sunday school, an occasional walking into church, but there's no integration of the Word of God in our minds. There isn't a constant abiding in the words of Christ. That is not the Christian life. And I think people need to increasingly realize this. A brother called me up yesterday and asked me this question: why do Christians still send their children to the schools that worship man and don't fear the true and living God? You know, why do they keep insisting, even pastors insist on sending their kids off to schools that worship man and they don't fear the true and living God? And I told him, you know, our position is not so much that we hate the pagan schools, quote unquote, or that we oppose the God of humanist autonomy, which we do. But the question is not so much that we're having other gods before us. The question is, are we loving the true and living God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? We're not just looking for people who hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. We're looking for people who haven't forsaken their first love. I mean, that's the thing we want to see more than anything else. We need to turn to the pastors and say, do you love God? Are you a Godfile? Are you just head over heels loving God and loving everything about Him, loving His word and loving His works and loving His creation and loving His praise and wanting to praise Him for all of His wondrous works throughout the day? Is this something you want to integrate into your own experience as well as the experiences of your own children? Are you a Godfile? Are you just nuts? Are you a fanatic for God? Are you loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And do you want members of your church to be loving God so much? Fathers in the church loving God so much that they couldn't stand the idea of their children sitting in a chemistry class but not thanking God and worshiping God and praising God for His wondrous works, His creative works. You know, to love God is to love His works of power, His redemption, His creation, His providence, to love His Son, to love His worship, to love the body of believers in the local church. I just think there are a lot of people call themselves Christians, but they just don't love God. And if they loved God, you know, they wouldn't just hate the public schools, quote unquote, but they would love God so much they would teach their children God's word as they sit in the house, as they rise up, as they lie down, as they walk by the way. It would be integrated throughout their children's experience.
Yeah, this reminds me of a story. This has been 20 some years ago that a lady came to me just in tears. Her son was on the atheist sites, anti-Christian sites, and was pro-atheist, pro-non-Christian. And she was going, what do we do? How do we get him out of this? And I said, well, can you tell me, how did you raise him? And she said, well, we thought that, you know, we should raise him to make his own choices, make his own decisions, and that, you know, we'd bring him to church and he would hear all of this stuff, but we were leaving his decisions up to him. And I said, he made his choice. You know, we don't let our children eat whatever they want if you're a good parent. We tell them when to go to bed. We tell them they need to brush their teeth. We tell them they need to learn these types of things. We control every aspect of our children's lives because we want them to be raised into great adults. Why is it that we let the spiritual aspect, why do we let God go and let say, well, the most important decision of their lives that's going to determine their eternity, We're going to leave that to them.
What was it Joshua said? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, except for the teen kid who needs to make his own choices as if all choices are equal. Was that the way he ended that? Except for that teen kid needs to make his own choices as if all choices are equal. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Seems to me that's all he said, wasn't it? He didn't make exceptions to that rule. Well, I think we do need to answer that question. How do we interact with our Christian brothers and sisters that continue to send their kids off to the schools that will not fear the true and living God, refuse to fear the true and living God, refuse to pray to him, refuse to thank him, refuse to acknowledge him for his power and his wisdom in the science classroom? What do we do? Well, I think the first thing we do is we have to present an example of men and women who love God ourselves and just love our children and love to disciple our children. That's not just stuffing facts in our kids' heads, but that's leading them on to a life of service and a life of worship. That is, we give them a book like our most recent, God Made Animals, which is just chock full, every page, of worship and praise. You know, I give the most amazing facts of these animals, and you know, it's every amazing fact that I could find, you know, concerning God's creation of animals. We put them all together in one book. Let's make this the most exciting, most thrilling, most amazing book of animals ever. But then the goal is to get them to realize, who made these? You know, who came up with this? Let's take a moment and sing a hymn of praise and worship to God. You know, that's what we love doing. That's where we want to go. That's the heart of the believer. Now, what pastor would turn to us and say, well, that's just bogus? You know, I mean, what pastor in his right mind would say, what, you want people loving God? Praising God for his amazing creation? That's ridiculous. You know, what pastor would say that in his right mind? So I think pastors, Christian pastors, really do agree with this, that we really, absolutely, positively must give our children a Christ-saturated, God-glorifying education, 7/24. I think pastors agree with this. God-fearing, biblical pastors agree with what we're saying on this program. So how do we get Christians to open their eyes to these things? We need to be passionate ourselves. We need to love God ourselves. And here's the other thing. I think encourage them to love their children, but show them that we love our children and demonstrate something of good relationships in our homes. You know, that's a real testimony. This may be the number one most important testimony that homeschoolers have had and Christian parents have had to other parents. They've had good relationships with their children. They live together with their 18-year-old daughter and their 23-year-old daughter and their 19-year-old son. And you know, there's good relationships there. And invite them over to your house. Invite other families over to your house. That's right. Don't just hit them on the back of the head with a baseball bat and say, what, you're sending your kids off to some government-funded school for a homosexual indoctrination? Don't say that. Invite them over to your home. Give them the positive. We embrace these things for the positive. I think we should let Christian parents know that there's an obligation. There is absolutely an obligation to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That instruction comes from Ephesians 6:4. And that is a command of Scripture, as we also find at Deuteronomy 6:7. And also pray for them. I think it's the final thing we can say is pray for your Christian friends. Pray for your unsaved friends who may call themselves Christians but are not demonstrating faith in their own lives. Just pray for them. Pray for breakthroughs. It's time to waken up to the realities of what we're dealing with here. We live in perverse times, some of the most perverse times in all of human history. These aren't good times. These are times in which we are cruising for a bruising. We're coming towards a judgment. We're coming towards a temporal or eternal judgment. We're running out of time. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. It's high time to awake out of your slumbers and realize the spiritual battle that is going on over the hearts and the souls of your children. It's time to wake up. And the only way to wake up is going to be to pray for the Holy Spirit of God to be working in us, to enlighten our eyes and open our perspective to these things. Well, friends, as we wrap this up, I encourage you not to a homosexual indoctrination that keeps the homosexual God before your eyes as you study geography, history, civics, etc. in Oregon, Colorado, California, etc. No, get a curriculum that uses the Word of God as the frontlet. How many Bible verses are in our American God's Providence? I'm going to say at least 1,000. Or you look at American Faith, we just produced, probably 300 to 400. Or you look at God Made Animals that just came off the press. We're actually getting the pallet today. We're getting 1,500 copies of God Made Animals, which is our first attempt at bringing a biblically saturated, God-glorifying, hymn-singing, dominion-taking-oriented form of science curriculum for kids in the 21st century. Friends, it's time to get crazy about our love for God. It's time to self-consciously saturate your curriculum with a Christian worldview. We can't afford to pussyfoot around the issues anymore. It's time to say, hey, we love God. And we want to give our children a biblically saturated, Christ-centered, God-glorifying, biblical worldview-foundationed education. I think I summarized it all in one sentence there. I did the best I could, Steve. Well, friends, that's what the Christian Discipleship Curriculum Program is all about. Offered by Generations, available at generations.org. Go there today. We have everything from 6th to 12th grade. We're working on 5th grade now. We're working our way down to 1st grade. But 5th to 12th grade, or 6th to 12th grade, available right now at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.